All right, have a word of prayer and we'll get started.
Lord, we thank you for the victory we have in Christ, for if it wasn't for his faith, we would have no hope. And we thank you for the salvation that we have and the eternal life that we have in Christ and all the blessings. For we know that it's in and through him that we have our being, and that our heavenly home awaits us. And we look forward to that home that's promised to us. And until that time, we do tread this world, present evil world, and our feet many times are not placed soundly, but can slip. And so I pray that our faith will be strong as we go through this time, and that we'd be ready and to stand against the wiles of the devil and all that he fires at us, the fiery darts, and upholding the shield of faith to quench those fiery darts. We pray for any that here or watching that has never trusted in Christ, that this would be the day that they would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to talk about an event that's going to take place. If you're saved, this isn't a maybe, this isn't a might, this is a will. It's going to happen. On the board here, let this line represent Acts chapter 9. That's paramount in what we're going to cover, but also, equally so, we'll let this line represent the rapture. And I understand fully the word rapture is not in the Bible, but it is our catching up. It will end this day, this age of grace that we're in currently. And so there's the parameters of the time we're living in now. Started in Acts 9 with the salvation of the Apostle Paul, and it will end. An unknown time. You can't find this time. You can search the Bible, add up years and everything else. You cannot find the end of the dispensation of the grace of God. It's going to end in a moment. It's going to be quick. And once it's done, it's done. The gospel that saves man today is going out with it. So if you're not on board when we go out of here, you're going into a bad time with no hope. But something that everybody that's trusted in Christ will experience besides the rapture is the next event, which is the judgment seat of Christ, and that's what I want to talk to you about. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look in, we'll start in verse 9. He says, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And for the past number of weeks into months, we've gone over the four components of man and the fifth component that makes up man, which is the Spirit of God that is in him, according to verse 16. That's not the study line or the message line this morning, but I'm just making mention of that this morning. So he's talking about a judgment here. He's given some order to the thing relative to works that are done, and they're descriptive in verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation," building is work. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Building is labor. It's work, and it's described as gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. And then he refers to the next verse, it shall be revealed by fire. Well, if you look in verse 12, you can tell which is prone to being burned up in a fire. What is that? The wood, hay, stubble. So there's some works that are going to be done by people in this age that we're living, that when they leave out of here at the rapture and they go to the judgment seat of Christ, those works are going to be burned. Now, there are several writings about the judgment seat of Christ, and ironically, it's both to the Corinthians. With that said, turn to 2 Corinthians, and probably next week we'll go back into 1 Corinthians. But right now, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look in 2 Corinthians 5. And in 2 Corinthians 5, look in verse 9. Wherefore we labor, there's your work, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear. You're not going to avoid this appearing. This is an appearing that you're going to be at. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also we are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on your behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Now, let me say this, and I don't want to go off on a study on this. Many preachers and teachers today that don't handle the Word of God correctly get confused with the judgment seat of Christ that we're talking about there. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. They get that confused with something in Revelation 20. Hold 2 Corinthians and turn to Revelation 20. If you don't rightly divide, yeah, you're going to be confused on these things and not see a difference. My message this morning is not going to disprove one and prove the other. But I just want you to see this in Revelation 20. And matter of fact, Revelation 20 is written about a time once we're out of this world, the rapture's taken place, we've gone up there to the judgment seat of Christ, and we are standing before him at that time. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So Revelation is addressing the time after we're gone. So in Revelation 20, look in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So real quick, some quick comments here. There's a book of life there. There's also a book of life in Philippians. We're written in that book. However, that book has the names of us that have trusted in Christ, been saved by the grace of God, and are going out in the rapture and to the judgment seat of Christ. This book of life, even though it is a book of life, the people's names that are written in that book had to earn their name written in that book. You didn't have to do anything to get your name in the book of life for this dispensation, but trust the Lord. These people will have had to endure to the end, endure the Antichrist, and literally die to get in that book. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. They must go through that time of trouble, and they're going to be beheaded for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some others that are gathered there at the great white throne, you know, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. There's other there that are going to be brought up out of hell. These are going into condemnation, okay? What I'm saying is the great white throne judgment out here in the future is not the judgment seat of Christ, and the judgment seat of Christ is not the great white throne. So if you got anybody crossing these up and saying they're one and the same, don't listen to them anymore. If they don't have that fundamental straight, they don't deserve your ears, your time, or anything else. Get away from them. These are two different events for two different groups of people. Let's go to the one that applies to us, shall we? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again, interestingly, Paul says this in verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Paul's effort is to persuade men because, he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Why did Paul want to persuade men? Because he knew the terror of the Lord. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So he persuades men, knowing the terror of the Lord. How did he persuade them? Verse 13, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." He persuaded men based on two things, either being sober or being beside himself. And everybody in here, you've experienced one of the two in your personal life. Those of us that's had kids, you've been beside yourself. I mean, it's just how it works. Your parents got beside themselves too when you were a kid. It's nothing new. Matter of fact, the word beside means to throw out of position, to displace, or insane. I know it sounds funny, but, well, it kind of is. He's persuading these Corinthians. I said it's not ironic that in his writings about the judgment seat of Christ, it shows up in both 1 and 2 Corinthians. Why? The Corinthians had problems. Not that nobody else did, but these were serious, significant problems. And he wanted them to know, hey, you're going before the Lord. And he said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And he either did it by being beside himself, or he said, sober. Sober. What is sober? It's a sound mind. It's a right mind. It's to curb one's passion. Sometimes we get real passionate about it, but we got to bring it down. Be sober about it. Think about it in a level that's flat and even. Now, I'm going to show you two passages for both the persuasion, being beside yourself, or being sober. For beside yourself, whole 2 Corinthians 5, we'll come back to that, and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As I said, Paul had a lot of problems with the Corinthian church. So much so that the first letter of the Corinthians was a rebuking letter that was very harsh. Now I want to show you that when he says we persuade men, whether we beside ourselves or sober, I want to show you the beside himself. In other words, he's passionate. He's out of his sorts. It's not his normal character. This is a whole different guy when he writes 1 Corinthians. The beside himself in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21. "What will ye?" In other words, it's up to you. "Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" Basically, he said, it's your choice. How you want me to come to you? How you want me to present myself to you? You want me to come there in love and in meekness? Or you want me to come with a rod? Rods were the standard measurement of punishment on a physical level outside of being put to death. They would take an individual that committed a crime and they had these rods and they would beat people with them. You didn't leave the program too healthy after that. So Paul says, "You want me to come with the rod? I can be beside myself." So there's the beside yourself. On the other hand, he said, "Or you want me to be there sober to persuade you?" Let's look at that. Look in Romans. We're coming back to 2 Corinthians, by the way. My mind's three pages out ahead of me, and I'm trying to figure out where I want to go with this. Hang on. I am beside myself. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, look in verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, folks, if you're beside yourself, you don't tell somebody, I beseech you. You don't admonish them. You don't entreat them. You don't beg them. That's what beseeching is. It's kind of like when your kids want to go somewhere and do something, they beseech you about it. They got some passion about it, but it's real calm. It's like, please, Mom, please, Dad, I really want to go. I really want to go. They're trying to persuade you. That's what they're trying to do. And it's done in a sober tone. If the kid gets out of sorts because you didn't let them go, and they throw what we call a temper tantrum, I'll say it right, they're beside themselves because they're out of sorts. You see, Paul's doing all he can to get the Corinthian church to understand that you are going before the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. You know, sometimes we take this grace thing, and even though we incorporate it into ourselves, which we should, because it is ours, we sometimes lose focus that we're headed for an appearing. That's what Paul is trying to persuade these Corinthians about. Folks, if you're saved in here, just as the Corinthians are going, you're going too. We're headed. It's going to happen. So Paul is trying to persuade them. Back in 2 Corinthians 5, told you to hold that. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You can do it in your mind. But let me ask you something. Do you know the terror of the Lord? Don't say nothing. Do you know the terror of the Lord? Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know what he did not say? He didn't say, knowing that there is terror associated with the Lord. Now, if I said, do you know that there's terror associated with the Lord? You might want to raise your hand on that one. But if I said, do you know the terror of the Lord? Nobody in here could raise their hand because you don't know it. I can show you a man that does know it. Turn to Acts chapter 9. I said at the beginning that Acts 9 on the board is very important in this message. In Acts chapter 9, we're going to see that. In Acts 9, verse 1, Paul, our apostle, was Saul, the Pharisee, before he became Paul. In Acts 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. The Lord appeared to him in Acts chapter 9, the recording in Acts chapter 9, as Saul was on his journeys there to capture Christians, whether they be men or women, and lead them bound to Jerusalem, where they would be interrogated and beaten and imprisoned and put to death. Hence, they would wind up in the book of life over here if that took place. That was his mission. And by the way, these weren't passive, simple men that were with him. These were tough dudes. You know, back in the mafia days, I know it's still there, but boy, it had its days back there in the 40s and 50s and all. The mafia was strong. You never got sideways with the boss. You know why? You get a visit from Muggsy and his boys, and they had no issue with killing you. This is Muggsy with the boys. Does that put it into proper perspective? These were tough men. They had no issue with a Christian that got out of sorts with them and just killed them right there rather than bringing them to Jerusalem. These are tough men. But let me tell you, when that light appeared to them, they were melted butter in the dirt of the desert, melted down. And I want you to think about something else, the arid conditions of a desert. Think about it. There's no moisture in the air. Clear skies, no fog, no haze. How bright is the sun out there? It's shining full tilt. This is at noon. We'll go into that in just a minute. And the brightness of that sun, and it reflecting off whited rocks and sand, is brilliant. But let me tell you, when the Lord appeared, pow, that light hit, and it burned his eyes so bad, it dried him out and scarred him up where this man was blind. He could not see. There are three accounts of this event in Acts. Turn over to Acts chapter 22. Paul's given the accounts of what took place in Acts chapter 9. Look in Acts 22. For time and all the reading that needs to be done, I'm just going to have to jump right in here. You can go back on your own time if you like and read the full context. Acts 22, verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, for whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there, and bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And then he tells what he did there. But we see the account of when this light appeared to him, and they were afraid. They were frightened from the light. And folks, when the Lord spoke to Paul here, nobody else got the exchange of the conversation. Nobody got the exchange of the conversation but Paul and the Lord. Hence, Paul was saved at that point in time. And think about the men that were with him. All they did was see the light. and it frightened them down to the ground. Just the light of the glorified Lord scared those men flat to the ground. Just the light. Paul saw the light and he heard the voice. Saw the light and he heard the voice. Kind of makes me think of the 70s songs, Manfred Mann. Blinded by the light. Paul was blinded by the light. Look in Acts chapter 26. In Acts 26, verse 8, giving an account to Agrippa, says, verse 8, why should be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, wasn't a good time to be a Christian back then, was it? I gave my voice against them, and I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to be blasphemed. And you might, and I'm making a suggestion, you might want to underline that little phrase, compel them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. In other words, he'd go wherever he's got to go to get a hold of these folks. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Then he tells him to rise and go on and continue on. We're not interested in that. But here is this appearing. When you look at these three accounts we read in Acts 9 and Acts 22 and Acts 26, the conclusion of the matter is Paul can say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Paul knew the terror of the Lord. We don't know the terror of the Lord. Why? He hasn't appeared to us. The only appearing that was made in this time and this frame of the dispensation of grace was to the Apostle Paul. And oh, by the way, you got some guy out there talking about how the Lord appeared to him. Might want to leave him too because he's cuckoo. Just saying. He's not appearing to anybody today. Once he appeared to Paul, that's it. And you got it right here in your hands, a King James Bible, to tell you all about the Jesus you never seen or will not see until this point in time. It's going to be fun, isn't it? It's going to be a hoot. Yeah. We're heading up. Well, I can't wait to get out of this world. Really? I mean, are we looking beyond this and not a little sidebar stop of the appearing that we must all make? Keep it in mind. Look in 1 Timothy. Keep it in mind, because it's going to happen. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, I talk a lot about wanting to get out of this world. I mean, you know, we're looking for this day. We're looking for the glorious appearing. But folks, there's a sober side to this. It's this. You've got to go before this. You got to stand before the Creator and give an account. And it's not just physical things. Tune into your TV, your radio, and all the God channels there are out there. They're all talking about the superficial, external sins. Oh, they'll be brought in. There'll be works there that just aren't fit to be glorified. But it's not just the It's not just external things going on. How about internal? There's a lot that goes on within an individual that's saved by the grace of God. How about that? We've covered that for the last month or so. The Lord knows the intents and the thoughts of your heart. You can cover it, but you can't hide it. It's going to be found out some kind of way, hence the terror of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for they counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Paul is given a little bit of a before and after. Before, Saul, who was before, he lists the things there. I'll bring the book because I'm not good at spelling. We don't have a spell check board here, so. Did I do that right? I guess. Y'all wouldn't know either. And y'all don't care. What's the last one? Now, with that written there, verse 13, you can reread, "who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious," which we saw his persecution and the injury that he brought upon people. Beat them up, whipped them, brought the rods against them, had them put to death, imprisoned them, whether it be men or women. Who was before? That's why I wrote this on this side of the ledger. Saul, the great persecutor over here. Here's the question. When the Lord appeared to Paul, Saul, in Acts chapter 9, which is given three accounts, we read them in Acts. When he appeared there at noon, brighter than the noonday sun, the midday sun, did the Lord appear to him in judgment? Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Whole 1 Timothy. Look in Matthew chapter 12. And in Matthew chapter 12, look in verse 31. He says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now, a little explanation there. I can only spend a couple minutes here. The core of the sin there is this right here, is blasphemy. That's those two verses. That's the core of what he's getting at here, the Lord saying. Once again, "Wherefore," verse 31, "I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man," that's blasphemy, by the way, "it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So he's got all bases covered at that point in time. So then, Jesus Christ came into this world prior to this point in time, and Israel said, away with this man, we don't want him. Release unto us this murderer there. They did that. They hearkened to the voice of the Jews, and they rejected the Son of Man. They blasphemed the Son. So consequently, Jesus Christ on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. According to Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32, the blasphemy against the Son shall be forgiven. So God forgave them of that blasphemy. However, the Son rises and leaves out of the world, and the promise of the Holy Ghost, which was given to those disciples, came down, and now the Holy Ghost is carrying out the ministry. The Son is gone. He's in the heavens above. The Holy Ghost filled these men. Now the Holy Ghost is carrying out the ministry. Matthew 12, verse 32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But, watch those buts. Whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So if an individual blasphemed the Holy Ghost, can they be forgiven? They cannot be forgiven. No way, no how. So Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, who was before a blasphemer? He was a blasphemer of the Son? No. He was a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost. Can it be forgiven according to Matthew 12? No, it cannot. Then something had to change for God to forgive this man. God brought a new program in. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. It's a dispensation of the grace of God. And the power of that is that Christ died for all your sins, even the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, so Paul could get saved. And folks, if that ain't enough for you, God's got nothing else. There's nothing else. There's no other power, no other way that God can save an individual today. The only way is by you trusting in the Lord that He died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day. And once you do that, all sin, even blasphemy if you ever did it, would be forgiven. Paul got that message on the road to Damascus. Question, back to the front end. When the Lord appeared to Paul, did He appear to Paul in judgment? He couldn't have. If He did, Paul would be damned. If He did, Paul would be done away with. He would have been destroyed, caught in the wrath of God. He could not have judgment upon Saul at that time, else He would have killed him. So consequently, the Lord brought in grace to Paul. How do I know? Just read 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1:13, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I see three beautiful things in those verses. I see verse 13, I obtained mercy, first thing. Next verse, 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. I see faith and I see love. It took all of that in the character of God, and that makes God up, mercy, graceful, loving, to have saved a wretch like Paul. So consequently, he got the perfect message that could save anybody, anytime, anywhere. It doesn't matter what you've done, how many times you do it, whether you're addicted to it, whether you've kicked the habit of it, whether you think you're a good little boy or girl, God can save you if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of your sins are forgiven by faith in Christ. So consequently, there was no judgment that appeared to Paul. It was grace, mercy, faith, and love that appeared to Paul. Now, that grace, mercy, faith, and love has gone on for approximately roughly 1900, I'm going to say 40 years, right up in there, since Paul got saved and where we're at today. I don't know where we're at on this. I hope we're about right here personally, just me. But somewhere along here, we're out here 1940-ish years or so into that. And the same grace, same mercy, same love, same faith that appeared to Paul appears to you today. But it ends, folks, when we go out. And the first stop, exiting that highway in the heavenlies, will be a rest stop. We'll be pulled off the interstate of heaven, and we're going over to a judgment seat. And you're going to have to face the Lord and give an account. Just use me. This is my birth. This is my death. I will not give an account to the Lord from my birth to my death. Wow, that seems like forever and a day. I trusted the Lord. June of 1980. Do you know when you trusted the Lord, by the way? You may not recall the year or the date. Do you remember? Was it in your car, in your house, in bed, at the office? But if you know the date, that's cool too. It adds to your testimony. Because at some point in time, to get saved, you had to come to a point of trusting in Jesus Christ. Not just realizing, oh, I heard the preacher say he died for my sins, was buried and raised again. I agree with that. Have you trusted in him? Put your faith in him? 1980. My judgment will be from the point I trusted Christ, where I'm held accountable to know the things that I should know, and you too if you've trusted in Christ, to the day I leave out of here, whether it's by death or this event we call the rapture. That's the time frame. Not before, when I walked in ignorance, from the time I trusted Christ to my death. And you too. And it's a sobering thought to know that the Creator of heaven and earth is going to stand there, and you will go before Him and give an account. I don't know the terror of the Lord. I've never experienced it. But we talk about, I believe in following Paul. I follow Paul. Well, my suggestion is, you better get on the Paul wagon and follow him more. And, well, we don't baptize. We don't speak in tongues. You better follow Paul to the point of recognizing when that man tells you the terror of the Lord and he knew it, then believe him. Believe the fact that when we get here, folks, the Creator of heaven and earth is there. And so many Christians today are looking over their shoulder at someone else and going, boy, they're going to get it at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, let me tell you something about the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a condemnation point. There is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Matter of fact, the Greek word for judgment seat is bema. The Greeks, Corinth, Greece, were the ones that more or less established or were well noted for establishing the Olympics. They had the Olympics back then. And they would practice and they would work and they would labor and condition themselves, the athletes would, for whatever they're performing in. And then they would gather millions of people that would come to Athens or wherever the Greek Olympics were, and they would have the Olympics. And these guys would perform in whatever realm of practice or performance that they practiced for, whether it was cross country, whether it's running a straight race, lifting weight, whatever it was. When they're done, they would, and tell you how things really don't change, they would stand up in front of a raised platform. research judgment seat of Christ, it's referred to Bema, which is a raised platform, and they would go before that platform of judges who will evaluate their performance, and they would receive a reward based upon their performance. We have it just like that today. Gold, silver, bronze. It's the same thing. They don't say, well, you didn't run to our expectation, off with your head. They didn't say, well, you didn't perform the way you should have. Put him in jail, feed him to the lions, or whatever they did. It wasn't condemnation. It's not like going before a judge where you've done wrong and he's got to mete out punishment for you. That is not what this is. That's the great white throne judgment. This is something else. It has taken the saints of God who did the work for God, who performed the work for God, and God rewarding you for such things. Paul said he finished his course, he kept the faith, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord God Jesus will give unto me at that day. And not to me only, but all those that love his appearing. Folks, do you love his appearing? I'm not talking about here. All that are saved are going to love that appearing. Come on, man. It's the appearing here. He appeared unto me. Did you keep the faith? Did you practice within the faith? Were you obedient to the faith? Henceforth, crowns and jewels are waiting for you. There's positions. There's some that teach that we get out of here, there'll be ranked positions, and they give military terms like first sergeant, entry-level corpsman, generals. Where are you? Where are you? And this is eternal. Think about it. Think about going before the Lord and his hands with holes in them places a crown on your head full of jewels. And you become a centerpiece for him to all of mankind, because earth is still going on. All of mankind displaying not only his grace that saved you, but what you did for him. I had someone tell me years ago, I'd just been saved, we shouldn't focus on the rewards. You know, if you're doing things for rewards, that isn't the correct focus. I didn't know the Bible. I mean, I came out of religion that didn't teach a Bible. So I got saved, I didn't know this. But it didn't sound right to me back then, because it's not right. There's a reason why it's in here. There's a reason why Paul persuaded the Corinthians to get them to do that which is right for their benefit. Paul doesn't get anything out of this. It's their benefit. Are you doing anything for their benefit? Think about it. What do you do for the faith and the benefit of others? Yeah, focus in on the crown. Focus in on the rewards. But let it motivate you to do for others. Because that's all Paul's doing. We're persuading. We're doing some persuading around here. You on board? Be on board, get on board. Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It is going to happen as sure as we're in here this morning. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you're dealing with us today with your grace, mercy, love, and faith. We've been forgiven. We can rejoice in that. We know many times our flesh is weak. Our temptations are strong, and we fall into those. But we also recognize the great forgiveness that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that our hearts would be set on the understanding that we're going to go before you and give an account, each of ourselves, and it won't be given an account of others but ourselves, and that this would motivate, persuade us to know that that terror is before us and that we can stand before you knowing that we've done that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.